So I've been really impacted, like I've told you a couple of times, with the closing prayer in the daily devotional, Lectio 365. And so that's kind of what's been spurring some things, and so it's been spurring me. And so I just thought I would share that in these next few weeks. So I'm just calling today's message True to Jesus. And let me read this paragraph here first, a little different direction here in these next few weeks. But so stories can sound accurate until they're compared with the facts. Two straight lines can look to be parallel until extended further. Measured construction elements may seem accurate until attempts are made to fit them together. White things can look pure white until compared with things whiter still. Lives lived might appear faithful until pressed up against the truth of Jesus, the Word. The disciples and the Jewish religious elite were regularly buffeted by the status quo challenging words of kingdom reality as blown against their hearts by Jesus' teachings. They were given great pause as to the implications for living their lives moving forward, as are we today. And so I've mentioned this, and I've included it in my notes a couple of times, this prayer. And the first phrase of it is, "Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way." And it's a bit haunting, this phrase, these phrases, living this day to the full and being true to you in every way. And so just wanted to look at some passages of scripture this morning that are truth-oriented, Jesus speaking in the first one, and how it was, like I say here, these were like winds buffeting their hearts as Jesus was talking. And so as I read this passage, the first one out of John chapter 8, what I'd like us to think about is being Jesus' disciples as I read this passage. The disciples were constantly in awe, amazed, shocked, maybe horrified by some of the things they were hearing Jesus saying, and speechless over the things they were seeing him doing. But it was a rare occasion to be present when Jesus spoke truth, kingdom truth, to the religious elite, these people who were always held in awe, and you would never speak boldly to them. You would think these things, and amongst yourselves, you would talk about them, but you probably wouldn't ever say anything straight to them. So here, think of yourself as one of the disciples listening to Jesus in this encounter with religious rulers. All right, so in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you hear my voice and abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will give you freedom." I'm reading from the Voice translation today, sorry. "So the truth will give you freedom." So they respond, "We are Abraham's children, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say to us, 'You will be set free'?" Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who commits sin surrenders his freedom to sin. He is a slave to sin's power. Even a household slave does not live in the house like a member of the family, but a son belongs to them forever. So think of it this way: if the son comes to make you free, you will really be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but here you are plotting to murder me because you do not welcome my voice into your lives. As I speak, I am painting you a picture of what I have seen with the Father. Here you are repeating the things you have seen from your father. Abraham is our father," they indignantly reply. "If you're truly Abraham's children, then act like Abraham. From what I see, you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that comes from the Father. This is not something Abraham would do, but you are doing what you have learned from your father. Now, if I were a disciple at this point, I'd be like, oh my goodness, what is Jesus doing? Does he know who he's talking to? Like, what? So Jesus continues, or the Jews that speak back, we were not born from adulterous parents. We have one Father, God. Jesus says, I come from the one true God, and I'm not here on my own. He sent me on a mission. If God were your father, you would know that and would love me. You don't even understand what I'm saying, do you? Why not? It's because you cannot stand to hear my voice. You are just like your true father, the devil, and you spend your time pursuing the things your father loves. He started out as a killer, and he cannot tolerate truth because he is void of anything true. At the core of his character, he is a liar. Everything he speaks originates in these lies because he is the father of lies. So when I speak truth, you don't believe me. If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? If you belong to God's family, then why can't you hear God speak? The answer is clear. You are not in God's family. I speak truth, and you don't believe me. Wow. In any version, this is bold. This is, but the way the voice translation puts this, it's even stronger. It's more in your face. It's more powerful. And so if you were the disciples listening to Jesus, confronting in this kind of way, with no question about what Jesus really means. He's being extremely forceful here. And so it's got to be a very frightening thing. It's like, are the skies going to open up? Are we going to get struck by lightning? I mean, what are these people going to do? Because my guess is no one has ever spoken to these religious rulers like Jesus has just spoken to them. And so what Jesus is doing here is presenting the first blank, obviously, truth for the religious elite. Jesus doesn't try to pretty it up and make it easier to handle, easier to swallow. Doesn't try to dumb it down or thin it out a little bit so it's not quite so shocking. Jesus comes right out and exposes the error, exposes the truth that because of what they've allowed themselves to get into, they've so far veered away from what is true that they are actually not even acting like Abraham's children. And so he says, you're not in God's family at all. You are so far removed from this by everything that you stand for and everything that you do, even though you might read scriptures and preach scriptures and everything. And of course, this isn't the only time Jesus confronts this group, but this is a very powerful and shocking truth. I'm sure the disciples had a lot they wanted to talk about afterwards, and they probably peppered Jesus with questions about, like, how did you do that? What was going on there? What does this really mean? What are you saying? How can you even say these things? And so I think it's really important for us when I look at this being true to Jesus in every way, what does that mean for me in the 21st century? What do I do? And what am I really listening to? What are the things that I believe, and what are the things that take my attention? What are the things that distract me? Is it possible with my current set of understandings, is it possible for me to live truly and fully for Jesus every day? And so there's the thing that's been somewhat haunting, help me to be true to you in every way. And so, because up until those, this last encounter with Jesus, these religious elite really thought probably that they were living for Jesus in every way. They were God-fearers, and they were preaching the news, and they were the highest and the most religious Jews. And Jesus very, I guess you could say, rudely tore the cover off of that and helped them to see who they really were and how far away they were really from the truth. And so just important for us to say, well, where am I in that? If Jesus boldly confronted these people, what does his confrontation look like for us? So the second passage I was really drawn to is out of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is some, 30 years after Jesus has gone back to the Father. The church has really expanded. Lots and lots of people have joined in. There's been a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of need for correction along the way. And so Peter is writing here to the church now, to believers, those who follow Jesus. And I think it's important for us to see this as well. Here's the word to the church from Peter. 1 Peter 4, the entire chapter, I think. So listen to Peter's word again from the Voice translation. Since the anointed suffered in the flesh, prepare yourselves to do the same. Anyone who has suffered in the flesh for the Lord is no longer in the grip of sin. So that you may live the rest of your life on earth, controlled not by earthly desires, but by the will of God. You have already wasted enough time living like those outsiders in the society around you, losing yourselves in sex, in addictions and desires, in drinking and lawless idolatry, in giving your time and allegiance to things that are not godly. When you don't play the same games they do, they notice that you're living by different rules. That's why they say such terrible things about you. Someday they too will have to give an account for themselves to the one who judges the living and the dead. This is why the good news had to be brought to those who are dead, so that although they are judged in the flesh, they might live in the spirit in the way that pleases God. We are coming to the end of all things, so be serious and keep your wits about you in order to pray more forcefully. Most of all, love each other steadily and unselfishly, because love makes up for many faults. Show hospitality to each other without complaint. Use whatever gift you've received for the good of one another, so that you can show yourselves to be good stewards of God's grace in all its varieties. If you're called upon to speak, speak as though God put the words in your mouth. If you're called upon to serve others, serve as though you had the strength of God behind you. In these ways, God may be glorified in all you do through Jesus, the anointed, to whom belongs glory and honor and power forever and ever. Dear ones, don't be surprised when you experience your trial by fire. It's not something strange and unusual, but it is something you should rejoice in. In it, you share the anointed's sufferings, and you will be that much more joyful when his glory is revealed. If anyone condemns you for following Jesus as the anointed one, consider yourself blessed. The glorious Spirit of God rests on you, but none of you should ever merit suffering like those who have murdered or stolen, meddled in the affairs of others, or done evil things. But if you should suffer for being a Christian, don't think of it as a disgrace, as it would be if you had done wrong. Praise God that you're permitted to carry his name. For the time for judgment has come, and it's beginning with the household of God. If it is starting with us, what will happen to those who have rejected God's good news? It is written in Proverbs, if it is hard for the righteous ones to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinners? So even if you should suffer now for doing God's will, continue doing good and trust your futures to the judgment and mercy of a faithful Creator. I think it's important for us sometimes to read these passages again, like Peter, to say to the Christians of the first century, yes, you're going through hard things, but you shouldn't be thinking these hard things are unexpected or like, why has God abandoned me? you should say, you know what? This is part and parcel of living for Jesus. This is, Jesus lived this. He showed us the example. And so we are also going to experience the difficulties of the world. And of course, Jesus even told the disciples on more than one occasion, you're going to suffer. You're going to have difficulty in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So it is not surprising. It isn't something that was unforeseen. As I mentioned in my note, I think maybe yesterday, you know, we need to learn to be the salmon swimming upstream against the current, pushing against all these things, because the world system is not going to ever be in sync with Christians. It never was, and it never will be. That's the promise we've been given. And so this passage out of Peter is truth for the church of all ages, the church global. We need in the 21st century to be reminded, I think, of if we're going to live true to Jesus in every way, then one of the things we can expect is there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be heartache. You know, we're not kept free from disease, as has been evidenced by COVID around and everything. And so we need to recognize this and say, I know it's going to happen. Now, that's not meaning, you know, we should hope for sickness, we should hope for tragedy, we should hope for difficulties, but it's just when it happens, we need to understand that it was not unforeseen, or no other Christian going before us has ever experienced anything of the sort. And so this true to Jesus message for me that is working in me, and you know, it'll be good to hear from you all in a minute. But this is the necessary part, I think, of recognizing that the difficulties that we experience are not God's disfavor or his rejection or his lack of mercy toward us. And so the third passage I want to look at as we come to the end here is in Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. And so let me read these verses. The author says, since we stand surrounded by all those who have gone before, an enormous cloud of witnesses, let us drop every extra weight, every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace, and let us run with endurance the long race set before us. Now stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death, because he focused on the joy that was set before him. And now he is seated before God on the throne, a place of honor. Consider the life of the one who endured such personal attacks and hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. So here is this letter being written to Hebrew believers in Jesus in the first century. And already here, Hebrews 12, he begins, this group of people was already surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who had gone before them. And so probably including New Old Testament folks, but even in the New Testament, there were many who had already died believing in Jesus. And so he's saying, these people all went, and they're, you know, we're standing on their shoulders, kind of an expression that we use sometimes. And so he's saying, this is what has been given to us. This is our perspective to have, so that we don't grow weary in the well-doing, and so that we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. As Keith would point out, the word encourage means to give heart, discourage is to take heart away. And so we don't want to lose heart here. This is important for us. And so the blank, I think, in number three is truth for the 21st century, where we are. It was true 21 centuries ago, and it's very true for us today. We need to be focused on the truth, on the word of God. We need to get our feeding and our resourcing and our strength straight from the Word of God, straight in prayer and in fellowship with other saints who, and you know, the thing is, we are a growing part of the great cloud of witnesses. And we hope, I'm sure all of us hope, that our lives and the way we've lived our lives and through the circumstances of our lives, we will be a witness to the generation coming after us. They can look and see what we've done, see how we've encountered the difficulties of life, the vicissitudes that I use often, the ups and downs, the difficulties, the great things and the not so great things, the reversals and the betrayals and all the stuff that we deal with, that this the next generation could look to us and our example, as we heard over and over again, the pastor who was eulogized yesterday here in Maryland, and just over and over again, people talked about his faithfulness, and he was just hard to be believed, even that he never lost hope. And he, Dan, experienced many, many physical difficulties and just was always bringing people back to hope, always reminding them of where their hope came from. And, you know, we want that. The speaker says, you know, Dan was a much better man than I was. He says, when I was really grousing and reeling in a bad place, you know, he says, Dan just refused to join me there. And, you know, he was kind of saying, like, it would just kind of tick him off that Dan wouldn't join him in it and complaining and griping along with him. But Dan would always pick him back up and say, but, you know, but God really loves these people. And then, you know, if the speaker had been kind of complaining about people, you know, Dan would say, well, let's pray for those people, you know, and the speaker would go, oh, yeah. Oh, well, okay, right. You know, so, but we want to be those who can lift people up and encourage them. And, you know, let's face it, there are a lot of people around us, Christians especially, who are going through really, really hard stuff, you know, and the ones that we know about, especially around the world, we think each week of Myanmar, we think of the folks in Haiti, and then even much closer to home, and those who are suffering in many different ways. And even Christians need to be encouraged. You know, I need to be encouraged. As I mentioned in there yesterday, after going through that whole note, I said, whew, I'm going to need help doing this. So, you know, that's why I cited the African proverb, you know, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Well, I think we all want to go far. And if we're going to go far, we're going to need to go together. So hopefully we can work on this together. I just want to close with this this word from Frederick Buechner. You know, he's just kind of a humorous guy in his book Beyond Words, but this is his little insert on the word truth. He said, when Jesus says that he has come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate asks, what is truth? And for years there have been politicians, scientists, theologians, philosophers, poets, and so on to tell him. The sound they make is like the sound of crickets chirping. Jesus doesn't answer Pilate's question. He just stands there, stands and stands there. I love that. You know, some questions, you know, almost they're just not worth responding. They're not even worth figuring out how do you respond to this. So Jesus, as the truth, just stood there. And that was enough. I think his non-answer was his answer. And I think Pilate got it. So let me pray for us as we ponder moving into each of our days, living fully for Jesus and living and being true to him in every way. It's still important. And I think it's every bit as much a challenge today to live fully for him in every way as it's ever been. So let me pray for us, saints, this growing cloud of witnesses on the screen here this morning. Father, we see and we hear these words, and we recognize that truth divides, and it opens up a pathway to show us what is right and what is wrong. And Jesus clearly showed what was right and what was not right. And so we have these instructions, and we have 21 centuries of church history, those who've done well and those who have not done well. And we want to be able to move into our days living our lives to the full while being true to you in every way. And we recognize that's a challenge, and we recognize that we don't do it perfectly. But like Paul, we press on. We haven't arrived yet, but we press on so that all of these things that we believe and all of these things in the goal that's been set before us become true of us. And so thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you for the power of your word. And thank you for this cloud of witnesses here on the screen this morning. So we thank you for the privilege of walking with you. We thank you for each day that is ours. So now, could you encourage us as we take some time to just share these things of what we've learned from you? Each one of us is on a different stage of this journey, but we need one another. Help us to stick close as we journey forward. And we bless you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So, Cloud, how are we doing? How is the Lord challenging us in these days? And don't say he's not challenging you, because that's not true. Don't make me come down there, as God would say.
I loved, as you were talking about the Jesus confronting the disciples, I loved Jesus's heart for his enemies. You know, they were out to kill him, but he just wanted to tell them the truth, because ultimately he wanted to spend eternity with them. So he was willing to, you know, go against the flow and not have their approval, to have them, maybe a few of them would listen to truth and spend eternity with him.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's great perspective. Yeah. So sometimes telling hard truth is a display of love. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes, absolutely.
Yes. And it was because he wanted him, not because he wanted to put them in a place, but because he wanted them.
Yes.
Right. Sounds very much like a good parent. Confronting and telling hard truth because they want the best.
Right. Yep.
I don't know why, but I keep thinking of Thomas Jefferson. You know, the word is what we hold up in front of ourselves. This is what we have to be true to. And Thomas Jefferson, he didn't like certain parts of the word, so he just went in and cut them out. He created his own Bible with various things cut out. That's the world.
On the first. Yes, I was actually given a copy of the Jefferson Bible.
Remember that?
Yeah. So I haven't found all the verses yet that are cut out, but it'd be an interesting search.
Yeah. It's everything on miracles, because he didn't believe in miracles. So anything that Jesus did miraculously.
Oh, yeah. All the miracles, right.
Wow.
Back in the days when I was a real clown or a joker, I made up a study kit that consisted of a black marker and bottle of Whiteout.
It
was a joke, because people only believe what they want to believe, or they don't accept every part of the Bible. So it was kind of a Jeffersonian thing. Here's your black magic marker, and here's your bottle of Whiteout. So you can make the word say whatever you want.
Funny and scary.
Yeah.
I'm sure.
What's that?
And sadly true.
Yes, it is sadly true. You're right. Yeah. Any other ponderings on these passages or how we live true?
There was a word. Can I try to unmute?
Yep, go for it. Try. I'll mute.
There was the word allegiance stood out in one of the passages. That's a strong word, isn't it? I need to research that again. And then also in Hebrews 12, overcome evil with good. Sorry, that's Romans 12. But overcome evil with good. I'm going to think about that. Maybe I should pray about that.
Yeah, there's an example of that yesterday. We got lots of bees in our pool. And you may say, well, lucky you to have a pool. but we have to share it with the bees. So I went across to the neighbor and to ask this wizened old couple who are farmers if they knew who owned the fields so that I could go and speak to the people who had the beehives to see whether they could move them. But on the way out, another neighbor intercepted me and said, and she was speaking fast in French, so I only caught. She was obviously complaining. She was obviously complaining about another neighbor, a third neighbor, who'd built a wall in front of her house, and she was really uptight and vexed about it. And I mean, my French is not very good, but I just felt that God wanted me there at that moment. She thought I'd gone to speak to this farmer couple about it, and so that's why she intercepted me. So Sue, picking up your point of speaking good to evil, I just tried to calm her down, encourage her to speak to the neighbor. She said she tried that, and she kept going on, and I just said, you know, I tried to express I didn't mention God. I just tried to direct or channel God's peace and joy, even an equanimity into her. I don't know whether she received it, but in the end she went away. So there's, if you like, a very immediate and uncomfortable example, really, because it wasn't an easy conversation to just. And then I encouraged her, if you could get no resolution with the neighbor, just go and speak to the mayor, and she knows the mayor, and that's what you do in this country. If you've got a dispute and you can't resolve it, you go to the mayor. And we've had experience of that as well. But it's just when you mentioned speaking truth to good to evil, that there's a little example, even without talking about God.
Right.
Yeah. So did you get the beehives moved?
No, not yet.
Yeah.
Actually, sorry, I went up the lane to another farmer, and as I was going up his lane, I noticed the hives in his field had been moved. So I'm glad I saw that first, because otherwise I would have been in a conversation along the lines of, well, these hives, the ones you can see, sorry. Well, they shouldn't have been there.
So you get to be swimming with the bees. That sounds like a kind of a horror movie.
yeah, it is. A bit, but they do keep themselves to themselves. Yeah. If you don't bother them, they don't bother you. But it's a bit awful.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So any other thoughts from this morning?
I think that for myself, I really love the fact of community, because that gives me a great deal of strength. And just seeing us all here just gives me a lot of strength. I can't do this very well by myself. But when I'm in the midst of other people, even though they aren't telling me what to do, I sense it. I love that.
Mm-hmm. I think that's part of the dynamic, and it's part of why God calls us to be in a family. So
right.
Yeah, that's great. Okay.
I'm reminded of another story. I see if I can do this very well. We had a pastor in the Methodist church. He had a funny name. His name was Snowball, Reverend Snowball. But he was just a precious guy and a very gentle man, and just really loved the Lord. But he told the story once about he went to Cleveland Browns football game, and he was sitting in the stand. Somebody gave him tickets. It wasn't a thing he normally would do, but he went. And some guy was sitting next to him who had a flask of whiskey and just kept drinking, sipping out of this thing as the game went along. And he just got more and more boisterous and loud, you know, and just obnoxious and everything. And he kept offering some of the whiskey to Reverend Snowball and so forth. And he, of course, declined it. But the guy finally got bad enough that he actually apologized a bit to Reverend Snowball for his behavior, you know, and that he was a bit over the top and everything. And this is what happens to him sometimes when he drinks too much. And I'm trying to remember the exact words, but in a very gentle way, Reverend Snowball said to him, "Well, you know, I just think the thing is, you're a much better person than what you are when you drink alcohol like this." You know, he was just telling him the truth in love. That is, you're really a much better person than what you are right now with what you are letting into your body. And I always remember that story.
Yeah. Wow. That's right. Wow. Good. All right. Well, Horace, why don't you take us into prayer here? We'll stop a recording